As we begin tonight, I like to start with a little illustration. It can be a little bit more informal, perhaps, in the evening. And so I'd like to ask Sean and Mr. Hoffman, if you would come here, and I have a little choice I'd like for you. Sean, come on up here. We'll just, maybe we can come up on the steps a little bit, and I'll come down to your level, so I'll stand down here. And I have two things here. I'm going to allow you to choose. Let me stand over here. I'll try not to block folks here so you can see. Forgive me for you that are behind the pulpit. But I have two things here. I'm going to tell you about it, and I'm going to give you a choice. All right? Sean, how old are you? You're 3 years old. Wow. That's perfect. I have in one hand a $20 bill, and I have in the other hand a sucker. Now, you can choose one of these, but just one, and you get to keep it. All right? So which one would you like? Would you like the $20 bill? Or the sucker, his eyes are not moving. What would you like? There, you can have that. There you go. Go ahead. And I can see Dad might be a little upset, so I'll tell you what. We want to preserve this. It's about family values, and we want to preserve harmony in the home, so take that. And you can start a Bob Jones Academy Education Fund for Sean. How's that? All right. So, thank you, Sean. Perfect. It works both ways, no matter what he chooses. But why did he choose the candy? He understood that, didn't he? He understood the value of the candy. He's tried that. He didn't understand, Dad did, but he didn't understand the value of a $20 bill. His choice was based on what he knew. It was based on his value system. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about tonight. And I don't know where we are in the slides. I'll tell you what, you can bring up that first slide to the title there. A contrast in family values. And I'd like to look at the lives of Abram and Lot as examples for this. And hopefully tonight as we look at this in the Word of God, we'll see some values. We'll check out the values that we have in our lives and realize that so often our choices are based on those values. So I do have an advancer here somewhere. There it is. Okay, so I can move it forward. So let me tell you right up front what the lesson is. The lesson is recognizing that following the Lord is the firm foundation for a faithful family. Or perhaps a second way of saying that is recognizing that God gives us far more than what the world has to offer. In James chapter 2, verse 23, you don't need to turn there. If you want to turn, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 will be there shortly. But in James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." So what is the background here? Let's take a quick look at that. God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Notice what Abram did. Next verse. "So Abram went as the Lord had told him." Now, Tim and Darcy, what would happen if, actually, Texas may not be a bad place, but what if God told you to move from Greenville, South Carolina, to a place called Drydale, Texas, out in the middle of the desert? Now, Heather and Jared are coming here, so maybe this does work still. But can you imagine what that'd be like? Probably we'd say, okay, where is that? Tell me about this place. Let me Google it. And in essence, that's what God said to Abram. And by the way, I never heard of that place before today when I looked up on the map and found a place that was so obscure, never heard of it before. But do you think that Abram took an exploratory trip before going to Canaan? But he trusted God. And he obeyed. And he left and went to Haran and then down to Canaan. It's about 700 miles up to Haran, another 500-600 miles down to to Canaan where they landed. If we were to do that today, walk to Texas, that'd be about 2 months or so, 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, a long way. But Abram's faith in God was so great that he trusted God. That was his value system. He understood the value of the relationship with God, and he was willing to trust him. So we see that Abram trusted and obeyed God, and we note also that Lot went with him. So you know the story fairly well. There was a crisis then that occurred. Let's flip over to Genesis chapter 13. Look there in the first couple of verses. It says in Genesis 13, 1 and 2, "So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev." Now, Abram, that by the way, is the southern deserts of Israel. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. It's interesting to note, Egypt, didn't he come from Haran or didn't he come from Ur? We skipped over some verses there in chapter 13. Interesting to note that there was a famine in the land when he got to Canaan. Now, we don't see that he consulted with God. And so it's speculated that Abram made this decision to go down into Egypt to avoid the famine. And you know the story of what happened as he went down. He said to Sarah, his wife, he said, "You know, you're a beautiful woman. So I'm going to ask you, if you are asked, tell people that you are my sister." And indeed she was, a half-sister. "Instead of telling them that you're my wife." Well, he wanted to be deceitful because he was afraid of what might occur. And indeed, that exact thing happened. When Pharaoh saw Sarah, he said, "Whoa, look at this." And he wanted Sarah to come to his palace, so he asked who she was. And she said, "I'm the sister of Abram." So he took her. And we see that Sarah told the lie. Abram then took the gifts that Pharaoh gave. And you wonder, what's up with that? You know, why aren't you taking a stand and saying, "This is my wife"? But he took the gifts that Pharaoh gave. But we thank the Lord that God cleaned up the mess and salvaged the problem by stepping in and creating illness for Pharaoh and brought it to his attention. And so Abram did not lose his wife in that process. The point is that I want to make is Abram isn't perfect, and yet he continues to learn to trust God. And so we're not talking about someone who's perfect in Abram and somebody who's imperfect in Lot, but yet one who trusts God. Each one of us in our lives faces struggles and temptations and tests. But are we trusting God? Are we yielding to God? Are we learning from the sin? Are we learning from that and asking forgiveness and moving on and becoming more like Christ? So we're focusing on this crisis. Look with me down in verse 5 then. "And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." So the tension increases between the workers of Abram and the workers of Lot. So we have a choice to make here. So often in life we face difficulties, we face tests, every day we do. What we choose to do, how we choose to respond to those, depends upon our values. As you live life each day, you're making choices. And those choices are based on the values. So let's look here. Here's the choice point. And let's look at the contrast between Lot and Abram. So Abram gives Lot the choice. We see that in verse 8. If you'll look there, chapter 13 of Genesis. "Then Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, "So Lot chose for himself all the valley, the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom." And then we very quickly begin to see the consequences of Lot's choice. Your values influence your choices. And your choices affect your family. Similar to the $20 bill and the candy. We can choose based on the temporal, or we can choose based on the eternal. Lot walked by sight. His priorities were affected by his downward focus on those things that were around. He saw, he looked and he saw. And immediately he was thinking, oh, this is great. He didn't look beyond. Now, this is perhaps an argument from silence, but we don't see anywhere that Lot consulted with God when making that choice. It says he chose for himself. If we're not careful in life, we'll do the very same thing. Choices come our way, and sometimes they seem very unimportant, but yet those choices can make a big difference in our lives. Lot was short-sighted. He disregarded the best for others. Now, the question is, was Lot a believer? There's an interesting passage in 2 Peter that refers to Lot as righteous Lot. And you stop and think, wait a minute. Was Lot really righteous? Well, the Bible says he was. So, yes, he was. And in fact, it goes on to say that he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So we are talking about two people that believed in God. What I believe we ought to see here is that we can be believers and make poor choices. Choices that ultimately affect our families. So how are we living life? What are we choosing? What are the values in our lives? And we know that Lot's family was affected by the worldly values. There were the influences of Sodom. There were the worldly sons-in-law to be. The disobedient wife. Remember, it says in Luke, remember Lot's wife. She turned back and she turned to a pillar of salt. And then we know about his daughters, the unrighteous and untrusting daughters. So from Lot's perspective on the surface, this looks like a good choice. I'm going to move over here where the cities are, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, these cities and the well-watered plains. This is a good choice. But he was choosing for himself rather than asking God what he should do. One commentator says this, Lot's soul was tormented, but he failed to follow through with godly actions and separate himself and his family from the ungodliness of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord delivered Lot because of his righteous soul, yet Lot lost everything because of his too close association with those wicked cities. We need to be careful. If we don't establish our values upon the Word of God and our relationship with Jesus Christ, our choices will reflect that value system. Oftentimes we'll make an easy decision now, but it grows into very hard decisions later. Whereas when we base our choices, the hard choices, on what the Word of God says, it opens up into green pastures in the future. The Word of God says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus promises to be with us. So an immediate application here is we need to be careful to prioritize, not to prioritize based on comfort and ease, and put that above our separation from unrighteousness. Often we'll overlook something. Well, it's really not that bad because we see something of greater immediate value to us. Lot was righteous, but he desired the benefits of Sodom. Ultimately, God did seek out and save the one righteous, but much was lost in the process of that. And we see then that it ended in disaster. It was evidenced by his choices. It ended in disaster. The seeming comfort became an unimaginable cost. He lost his home in Sodom, lost his flocks, his relatives, his wife, and his daughters. Now, parenting is much like gardening. And maybe we should have Dr. Hand up here and telling us, I always love it when he waxes eloquent on the gardening and all the things that happen. So I'm certainly not going to go to the depths that he might. But gardening doesn't just happen. You prepare the soil, you plant the seeds, you water, you fertilize, you weed, you prune, you protect from adverse conditions. as Dave Gibble did here recently. But ultimately, you marvel at the beauty of a mature plant that bears fruit. Similarly, parenting doesn't just happen. But we have to be careful. Sometimes our values are wrong. Sometimes we have an ownership parenting, as Paul Tripp might call it, where we believe that our kids are ours. They're not our kids. They belong to the Lord. This is what he says in a book called Parenting, 14 Gospel Principles That Can Radically Change Your Family. Ownership parenting, which is a worldly view, is motivated and shaped by what parents want for their children and from their children. You know, it's convicting when I read that, because so many of us, I think that way so often. You know, what can I do for my children? And what can they do for us? That's an ownership view of parenting. But you know, when we try to hold on to our children, when we try to hold on to our family as we would possessions, often we lose them. Rather, we ought to be asking God, what do you want for them? Where do you want them to go? What do you want them to be? And we ought to give them back to God and realize that we're like that gardener. We're there to water, to fertilize, to protect, to help nurture. But ultimately, they belong to God. We need to give them back to God. So let's look then how Abram viewed this. Abram walked by faith. His priorities were evidenced by his obedience. And we could call this obedience-based values in contrast to the desire-based values of Lot. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, yes, his faith faltered along the way, but ultimately he valued his relationship with God above all else. We see that when he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, that God was more valuable than even his son, his beloved son, his promised son. Does God hold that place in your life? That relationship is more valuable than anything else in life. In life, we're always trading things. We'll trade a dollar bill to buy a sucker. We'll trade time for something that we might want. But what is the most valuable thing in life? Health is pretty important. By the way, those things that are tangible, that you can see and touch, ultimately, they don't hold a lot of value, do they? And we spend a lot of time with our homes, something we can see and touch, but ultimately that house doesn't amount to a whole lot. Or our vehicles. But those things that are intangible often are more valuable. Health. You know, wouldn't you trade your home? In fact, some people have to, because of their health, they're to pay bills. Health is more important than a home. Is there anything more important than that? Well, yeah, maybe my family's more important than that. And as we look at that, what would we trade for what? Ultimately, you come to the fact that the most important thing in all of life, the most valuable thing in all of life, the thing that you would not trade away anything for, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you trade your home to maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ? I hope so. Or would you trade your relationship with Christ in order to keep a home? Doesn't make a lot of sense. Ultimately, would you trade your health? My parents are 92 and 93, very frail. They're more than willing to give up their lives to go home. In fact, they're eager to go home. They don't want to trade that relationship with Christ for that. They wouldn't want that. There's nothing that we should want to trade, and yet we do that in our practical decisions day by day. But if that's part of our value, that the most important thing in life is our relationship with Christ, that should affect our choices. Does it? That's the way Abram lived. He valued his relationship with God above all else. He focused on the eternal, not the temporal. And it was evidenced by his love for God and his love for others. and because of it, enjoyed God's blessings. We see several chapters in Romans that are refer back to Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, we read some things and we get a clearer picture of his faith. In Romans 4, verse 2, it says, Abraham was not justified by works. In verse 3, that he believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Down in verse 18, it says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He trusted God. In verses 20 then through 22, it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And then we see going on in the next verses, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. So here we see the application, the transfer to ourselves. It was counted to us. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And chapter 5 continues that application to believers. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace in life? You know, that's one of those precious, precious things. It's intangible. You can't go to the store and buy a pound of peace. But we have it when our relationship is right, when our values are right. We have peace. The world seeks for peace. We seek for peace in our homes. And it often eludes us because we're looking for peace in the wrong things. Our values are wrong. Our choices are wrong. But peace comes through Jesus Christ. We see that there's a new standing in verse 2 that says, through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have a new hope. It says in verse 2 as well, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings, a new confidence. We have a new destiny. We shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. A new relationship. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And then we see we have a new joy. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. These are things that are values, things that are so valuable to us, and we ought to hold on to them. We have everything to live for, and we ought to walk by faith and not by sight. So let's look at some practical applications here. So how do you do this? What are some things? And certainly there are far more, but let me give you four. First of all, what you value is what you worship. What you value is what you worship. If things is what you value, you'll worship that. Now, let's talk with regard to families and children and having the proper perspective of our children. Abram learned that his children belonged to God, not to him. Ishmael was taken from him. Isaac was given to him. He understood that concept. Paul Tripp says in his book, we look at our children as belonging to us, and we end up doing things that are short-sighted, not helpful in the long run, more reactive than goal-oriented, and outside of God's great, big, wise plan. Rather, we should see them as trophies of the Savior, and that God has entrusted them to us for a time, for his glory, to enable them to follow the Lord, to point them back to Jesus Christ. And we ought to have a proper understanding of our responsibility. That parenting is an ambassadorial work from beginning to end. An ambassador always represents the one that he is sent by. If he's interested in keeping his job, it's to be faithfully represent the message, method, and character of the leader who sent him. So what is God's will? That's what we ought to be seeking for and looking for. Then we ought to have a proper acknowledgement that God gets the glory. For them, it's God who does the work and God who gets the glory. They are just gratified that they were able to be tools that God used. We need to recognize that it's all about God. God gets the glory. A second application is nothing is more valuable than your relationship with Jesus Christ, something I've been saying here. So let me challenge you in this area. Do we understand the incomparable value of our relationship with God? Do we place our trust in the principles of the Word of God? The Bible is filled with principles. Do we trust in those? I remember back in the wilds of the Rockies, and some of you have connections of that. But I remember a decision that was made that was really troubling to me. And it personally affected me, and it bothered me. I didn't realize, but over a period of weeks, I became bitter. Over a period of maybe about 6 weeks or so. One night, the Lord convicted me of that. I can still remember sitting on the couch in the manager's home there and wrestling with God, reading the Bible. And God was convicting me and said, "You're bitter." I said, "No, I'm not. You're bitter. No, I'm not." And as I wrestled with him, it came to the understanding I needed to do something about that. I had to confess that sin. I had to ask another person to forgive me. That was a very difficult thing to come to. And Marty, I don't know if she realized it, if she saw me, if she remembers it or not, but I was on the couch. I was kind of tossing and turning because I was wrestling with God. I didn't want to do it. Ultimately, I yielded and said, "Okay, Lord, I know that I cannot have peace unless I do as your Holy Spirit is prompting me to do." And I got up and I went elsewhere and knocked on the door. And the man who came to the door was rubbing his eyes, sleep out of his eyes. And it was only then that I realized it was past midnight. I was so consumed by this that I'd lost track of time. And I sat down on the steps and I asked him to forgive me because of my bitterness toward him. Now, I was saved when I was 4 or 5 years old, and I hadn't lived a long life of wickedness and debauchery and sin. And so it wasn't so much, you know, this big, huge burden being lifted off my shoulders. But at that point in time, when I asked him to forgive me, there was this huge burden lifted off my shoulders. And it must be somewhat it's like for those of you that were saved later in life, and you finally fell at the feet of Jesus at the cross, foot of the cross, and asked him to save you. And he took that sin, because God took that burden of sin off of me and gave me a peace, an unexplainable and unimaginable peace that I didn't understand. That's something you can't buy. That's something only is given to us by God. But that's by trusting in those principles. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be, and clamor and evil speaking with all malice. I better be careful. This is our verse for the year. Be put away from you, but be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It all goes back to Christ's forgiving us, the example of Christ on the cross. That ought to be our motivation in life, the gospel, the good news. But not only ought we to trust in the principles, we ought to hope in the promises. The Word of God is full of promises. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I can remember many years ago, we were in family devotions, and I share this. It's an older illustration, but something because it deals with the family, and I think families can benefit when they see God working. But we were having our family devotions. Let me back up. This is back when I was still simply teaching. I wasn't administering at the time. And during the summers, I'd run a construction crew. Use some of the school teachers there, and together we would do projects, remodeling and construction and so on. And I had an old 1979, this would have been in the early 90s, but I had a 1979 Ford F-150. It was a beater, okay? If you know pickup trucks, you know what a beater means. It means it's the kind of truck you don't care about. You know, throw a load of gravel in the back, so what? You know, it doesn't matter if it gets dented up, throw a ladder in there, if it puts a new dent in there, big deal. Well, this 1979 was one of those. And I was spending just about every other weekend under the vehicle or under the hood, working on it, repairing it. And it was really to the point where the only thing to do with it was to push it off a cliff. And I really needed it for the work. The others were dependent on that truck. I was one that hauled the supplies from the construction stores. And I didn't know what to do, but we were praying, "Lord, provide this need. Help us to repair this or find a truck that would replace it." And literally this one evening, while we were having our family devotions praying, the phone rang. And so I answered the phone, and here was Rusty. And Rusty said, "Hi, Dan. How are things going?" He had since moved from that area down to Texas. And I said, "Great." And he said, "Well, I tell you what." He said, "I just bought a new truck. And do you remember that truck that I had as an 84 F-150, four-wheel drive, nice truck, and he kept it perfectly, immaculately. And I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, well, I bought this new truck, and I remember once that you'd said if I ever wanted to sell that truck, to give you a call. So I wanted to know if you were still interested in it. And I said, well, sure. How much would you like? He said, well, it's worth about, I think you said $3,500. I said, but I'll sell it to you for $2,000. I said, well, thank you very much. Let me get back to you on that, and I'll talk to you, you know, I'll give you a call back. Well, I got off the phone at that point, you know, where in the world am I going to find $2,000? I didn't have $2,000 to my name. And so I went back and I told Marty and the girls, and I said, here's the deal. And I said, well, let's pray about it. And we were praying again. The phone rang again. It was Rusty. He said, well, actually, my wife and I have talked about this. I called, first of all, just to see if you still needed the truck. But we'd like to sell that truck to you for $1. And there's a lot more to the story. He said, there's a hitch to this. You have to come get it. It was really neat. Some really interesting things of how the Lord provided. But you know what? God answers prayer. Now, you know, it's an amazing thing when you trust God and follow Him. And when we don't do that, we miss out on the blessings that God has for us. There was a time in Denver, discouraged in Denver. I can remember after working at the Wilds, there were several opportunities that opened up, and yet none of them seemed to be what God wanted. And I was staying there and helping in the local church and ministering, and I was selling water filters. I don't know if any of you have sold water filters before or not. You know, you have these visions of all the money that you can make by these things. If you get all these people under you working for you, you know, just think of all the money. I found out very quickly, after I'd said no to everything else and all the doors were closed, I found out very quickly that I am not a salesman. I can't sell. The only thing that I can sell is something that I know is of immense value, and that's Jesus Christ, because there are no hitches there. He is what He says He is. And so, as I looked around, I realized all the doors were closed. Everybody thought that I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. We had no income. We had some savings, and it was going all the way down to zero. And I was worried. Nothing was happening. There was one day I was so discouraged that I literally could not get out of bed. I was depressed. I wasn't simply discouraged. I mean, I couldn't see straight. People had told me, give me their anecdotes of, oh, well, here's what happened for me, and da-da-da-da-da, and so it'll be fine. Don't worry about it. And I would think, yeah, well, that's what God did for you, but there's no saying that God will do the same thing for me. That was your story, not my story. And I was so discouraged. I didn't get out of bed. And I remember my sweet wife coming. I said, would you read for me? And she read from the Psalms, and the thought hit me over and over again, these promises will not fail. God's promises are sure. And while others will say this and that, and this is where their circumstances, and this is how it worked out for them, I knew that the promises of God would not fail. And you know what? Perhaps there's someone here tonight discouraged or even depressed. I'll tell you what, the promises of God do not fail. You can hope in those. You can anchor your soul to that solid rock. They will not fail. God will take care of you. Hope in the promises of God. But, you know, trusting in the principles, hoping in the promises are almost empty without the person of Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you walk with Him? That begins with a decision. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that hasn't made that decision. It begins with trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But He's the one that paid it all. He's the one that forgave us. It begins by giving our heart to Him. Oftentimes it becomes, there may be a time in life where you also just finally say, Lord, here it is. Here's my life. I can remember between my junior and senior year sitting at a campfire. And God, the Holy Spirit was just working in my heart. And I could see two roads, one going this way, one going this way. This way is where my friends, and I think I may have shared this before in here, but my friends were down this road and the activities that we were involved with. Down here was Jesus Christ standing alone. And I knew I had a choice to make, and I longed to be with my friends. I knew that if I chose Jesus Christ, I'd have to say no to my friends. The Holy Spirit won out. I chose Christ. I had to say goodbye to my friends, and that was one of the hardest things I'd ever done in my life. And yet I found very quickly that God is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I found out what a true friendship was. And probably for about a period of a year, I didn't have very close friends, but I tell you what, my love for the Lord grew through His Word as I realized what a friend He is, what a friend we have in Jesus. And so those daily decisions continue on. That decision is continued with daily decisions. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, if you're at ABF, we had it this morning in our passage, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Spurgeon said this, I shared it with my table this morning, I think I now see the Spirit of God grieving. When you're sitting down to read a novel and there's your Bible unread, perhaps you take down some book of travels and you forget that you have got a more precious book of travels in the Acts of the Apostles and in the story of your blessed Lord and Master. You have no time for prayer, but the Spirit sees you very active about worldly things and having many hours to spare for relaxation and amusement. And then He is grieved because He sees that you love worldly things better than you love Him. That speaks to the essence of values. What are the values in our lives? In Luke it says, and he said to all, if anyone, this is Jesus speaking, of course, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Very quickly, base your choices on God's eternal values. So what choice are you facing? Maybe it's a job offer or a big move or teenager. Maybe it's your choice in college. Have you gone to the Lord and said, Lord, show me what you would have me do? Maybe it's a young person that's struggling between obeying parents or pursuing passions in life. Are we choosing between short-term ease or long-term peace? Oftentimes we're so busy about trying to build heaven here on earth by building our perfect little house in our perfect little neighborhood and our perfect little family. And it's all disrupted and we don't understand. We get so frustrated. Might it come back to our values? What do we value in life? The best way to provide for your family is to obey God, no matter where He leads, and no matter what He asks. Luke chapter 17 says, remember Lot's wife. Why? Because she chose wrongly. This was one of the effects of Lot's choices. She turned back to the world. Maybe we could add to that, remember Lot's daughters and what happened to them and the sin and debauchery there. Or remember Lot's sons-in-law. Verse 33 in that same passage says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. You know, I forgot to put that up there, but the choices of parents affect the entire family. So in closing, in Hebrews chapter 11, let me just read these verses. You may want to turn there with me, and we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. It says there, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land, from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Where are we looking? Are we focused down on the things around us? Are we looking at the candy and the immediate pleasure, the temporal pleasure that it brings? Or are our eyes focused upward on heaven and on the Lord and on Jesus Christ and the eternal value that he has to offer for us? I hope tonight that the Holy Spirit will apply to our hearts those things that he would want us to learn from this. Certainly, I don't speak as if I have arrived. This is a lesson that every day the Lord has to speak to me about. But we need to continue turning our eyes upward off of those things of this earth that are so vain and look to Jesus Christ for our strength and for our guidance for the future. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that it might challenge us tonight. I would pray that your Holy Spirit might make application as you would see fit tonight. Help us not to go away from here, Lord, without allowing you to speak to us and without a willing prayer for you to change our lives to be conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, bore immense, unmeasurable, incredible pain and agony for us, both physically and then spiritually, because of bearing our sin. We thank you for that. We thank you for the victory over the grave, that we now have hope in this life and hope and anticipation of your coming again and spending eternity with you. So help us, Lord, to live our lives each day accordingly. May we base our choices on those incredible truths. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.